that's unique about water. For a long time, we didn't know exactly how much water, if water was present other places in the solar system or in the galaxy throughout the universe. We've learned a lot more about water. And it used to be that there was this kind of joke that went around NASA. My understanding is, well, just add water. Wherever there's water, there's going to be life, because life is just eventually, give it enough time, and water will produce life. And it's not how it works. Now we know there's a lot of water in the solar system, and there's still only one planet, the third rock from the sun, that has life on it. Now we're discovering exoplanets with the James Webb Space Telescope that have abundant water, all different kinds of forms, probably some that have liquid water on them, but as yet, at least, no evidence of life. I want you to think today about why water is so critical to your existence. 70% of your body by volume, my understanding, is made up of water. And today I want us to see how Jesus is using water as an illustration. What he's doing today is by way of analogy. So follow that carefully. Turn with me, first of all, to John chapter 4. And then our text today is in John chapter 7. But John chapter 4, this is taking us back quite a number of weeks to Jesus there at the well in Sychar, right outside of Shechem. Today, Sychar is built up in the city of Shechem, modern-day Nablus. And yet there's some remarkable things that Jesus says here. Again, this was his opening. This was Jesus connecting with someone who didn't know him, and bringing something that he's then going to build on, both in this passage and also in our passage today. So John 4, beginning at verse 10. John 4, verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." And then turn with me to John chapter 7. And I'd like to read the first 9 verses here. Just to give you a little bit of the historical context, but then our text today is going to be verses 32 through 39. So John 7, we'll begin at verse 1. I want you to see here the context in Jesus' public ministry in which he gave the teaching that we're focusing on today. John 7, beginning at verse 1. "After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea, down in the south, because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand, sometimes called the Feast of Tabernacles. So his brothers said to him, 'Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world.' For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to him, 'My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I'm not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." After saying this, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, he also went up, not publicly, but in private. Then he's recognized. Then he gives a number of teachings. And we're not going to take time there, but I want to focus now on verse 32. One of the things that is in this intervening section is there's lots of people who are asking questions about, could this be the Christ? And so that is very critical in what the Pharisees now do. So verse 32. "The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things about him. And the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus then said, 'I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come.' The Jews said to one another, 'Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, "You will seek me and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come"?'" On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. This is the word of God. So today I ask you, friends, who is your favorite person to be around? Who is the person who... Oh, I'm already seeing several eyes locked just at the question. Who are the people who breathe life into you? What is it they do that makes them such an encouragement that you just want to be around them when you have the opportunity? Today I want us to see this idea that out of one's heart will flow rivers of living water. Just think about it. Even if you knew nothing about this text, isn't that a great mental image? That somebody's heart is gushing forth the secret to life, water. And all the things that would come around that water, there would be refreshment, there would be life, there might be greenery. Just think about that mental picture. Well, Jesus uses vivid imagery to put us in touch today with something real and something solid. He lays before us our present need, and he graciously directs us to the source of that which truly refreshes. Finally, he lays before us a summary of biblical promises. I want you to notice it says here, as the scripture has said. And he's not quoting from one single verse. This is not a proof text to show the scriptures have said. Rather, what he's doing is he's pulling together 5 or 6 or 7 different verses from the Old Testament. And he's making a summary, a systematic statement. What is this summary? Out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. The person, notice capital P, who can bring such lasting change had not been given at that time, but is abundantly given now to those who do two things acknowledge their thirst, and there's an and that's missing there, who acknowledge their thirst and who drink from Christ. Those who acknowledge their thirst and drink from Christ. If you are thirsty but you won't admit it, then there's no water for you. I'm sorry. Remember the horse that you can take the horse to water, but you can't make him drink. How do you make the horse drink? You put salt in his oats. And then the horse discovers, oh, I'm really, really thirsty. And then he drinks the water. Well, this is some of what's going on today. So let's first of all talk about the context here. The context is the Feast of Booths, or also known as the Feast of Tabernacles. This is the time when the people of Israel were supposed to go out in their backyard or go out to the woods, and they were supposed to cut various branches, and they were to make rough, basic booths. And those were called tabernacles, or you could also use the word tents. This was to remind the people of Israel, now well established in the land of Israel, that they hadn't always lived in houses. Maybe in our vernacular today, this would be like us going out and shutting off our air conditioners to remind us that human beings didn't always have air conditioners. And think about, like, this is something we sort of take for granted until it's not there. God wants to remind his people, you didn't always live in the land of promise. You didn't always have your houses with all of their conveniences. Booths or tabernacles is one of three feasts that occur in the seventh month of the Jewish year. Beginning in Leviticus 23, verse 33, are the descriptions of what took place at this feast. And one of those things is described as drink offerings made to God. Think about one of the ways that we worshiped God in the Old Covenant was by bringing him drinks. That may be wine from your vineyard. That may be water. And in fact, one of the things that we learn is that by the time of Jesus, this was interpreted to mean bringing water into the temple, into the presence of God, and ceremonially pouring out that water. The Reformation Study Bible summarizes it this way. The Feast of Booths concludes with a ceremonial procession in which vessels full of water are carried to be poured out in the temple courts. This was done to commemorate God's quenching of Israel's thirst in the wilderness with water from the rock. So thirst was on everybody's mind. Again, Jesus is not starting out of nowhere. He's apparently selected this particular day and this particular procession in order to make a critical point. If he was the Messiah, as he claimed to be, and if people left and right were rejecting him, and now there's people who are saying, well, maybe he is the Christ, then it takes guts to stand up before the watching world and to say, to be heard possibly by tens of thousands of people, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of water. That may have been the only thing that some of those Jewish people heard in the temple on this particular feast. But when Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, it's as though he's saying, if anyone still thirsts. Because remember, they've come out of their booths and they've come into the temple. There's the water that's been poured out ceremonially in front of them. Jesus is identifying that there is yet an unmet thirst of these temple worshipers. They are following selfish priests inside of a shadow of a heavenly glory. It's called the temple. That temple had been turned into a marketplace. The priests were corrupt. The nation was under the heel of the Romans. Yes, they were pouring out actual water in the temple, but they were missing the living water that was available through faith in the Messiah who had come. In other words, don't miss the fact that Jesus was presenting himself as the centerpiece of a present redemption of Israel that centered not upon the tabernacle, not upon the memories of the past, not upon the second temple, but on the Messiah as the living, eternal Lamb of God. Do you see that in this text? Jesus is brazen, as he has been over and over again in John, saying, and I feel weird even doing this, but come to me. Don't come to me, come to him. Friends, there's no one who is authorized to do this ever again in history. There's only one person who can say these words with authority, and he'll come again a second time. So this leads us to the second point this morning, and that is the condition is that you must be thirsty. You must be thirsty, and at some level, you must know that you are thirsty. This is going back to something we've talked about in recent weeks. Remember Jesus, he says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I didn't come to call righteous people. Friends, if you think that you are righteous before God, then read the Bible. The Bible teaches you that you are called to be righteous, and that in Christ there is a kind of righteousness that you have. But you need to be convicted of your sin by the moral law of God. You need to recognize your need, and then the gospel of Jesus will make a whole lot more sense. Now perhaps we're ready to hear the words of Jesus as they come to us. If anyone thirsts, let him come. The invitation is universal, and yet, in one sense, it is conditional. There's no ethnic, no intellectual, no social qualifications for drinking at Jesus' fountain. The invitation goes out to everyone. Everyone in this room today has a personal invitation from Jesus to come to him and drink. There is only one condition. You have to be thirsty. An evangelist told me one time that the hardest work is not getting men saved, but getting them to understand that they're lost. Or to put it another way, the hardest thing is not to satisfy their thirst, but to persuade them that they ought to be thirsty. Friends, why is it so hard to thirst for Christ? Why is it that we go to the dirty, mucky water of this world and think that we are being satisfied? Are you thirsty? How do you become thirsty? Where do you go when you are thirsty? It's always interesting to me. I go over here to the theater, and before the show starts, there's this Pepsi commercial that comes on. Probably some of you know what I'm talking about, because the sound is the sharpest sound that I've ever heard. And when the Pepsi goes into the Pepsi cup that's pointing right at the camera, it sounds so refreshing. And the psss as the carbonation is coming out, and then you know you don't see the person drink, but all of a sudden you hear the ah. And at that moment, you want to get up and go to the refreshment stand and get your soft drink as well. I want you to think about, how do you become thirsty? Is thirst simply a matter of duty? simply a matter of something that must be impressed on you? Or does thirst arise from need? How needy are you? All people thirst, but not all people thirst for God. Do you know that we are the only species in God's creation that's afflicted and blessed with what I call being homesick at home? Maybe you've had this experience, especially those of you who are older. Have you ever sat in your house and wished you could go home? You've been far away from home, and you almost felt sick with the desire to be at home, to be with your loved ones, to be in the familiar surroundings. But have you had the experience of sitting in your home being sick for home? C.S. Lewis argues that this may be one of the greatest evidences that there is something beyond this visible universe. It is humans that suffer from chronic longing. Dolphins are happy to frolic in the sea. Dogs are content to lie in the sun. But man is not content. He's afflicted with chronic restlessness. Everything we set our hands to gets old. We fight without success against an epidemic of boredom. Fad after fad, fashion after fashion, challenge after challenge leave us thirsty in the end. And I ask, why? Why do you get so thirsty? Not with your mouth and your tongue, but why is it that you crave something more? I think you know what I'm talking about. Young people, sometimes you are the ones who feel this most keenly. And it almost hurts. There's something more. And when you're in that vulnerable place, the world will be happy to put before you promises. Oh, there are all kinds of promises the world makes, but it doesn't deliver. If anyone thirsts, let him come to Jesus and drink. This brings us to the third point, this morning, and that is a comparison. I want you to see that what Jesus is doing here and what John has been doing all through his gospel is teaching us a profound philosophical truth in the most simple of categories. If you're thirsty, come to Jesus and drink. What? Jesus isn't a water fountain. What do you mean drink from Jesus? Well, start by listening to what he says. Maybe go with him. Maybe travel along and see the kinds of things that he's doing. Note in our passage today the close association of drink in verse 37 with the word believe in verse 38. Jesus is laying forth a careful parallel between drinking from him and believing in him. And I have these two prepositions. I remember it was my pastor who taught me that the essence of Christianity is prepositions. That all of the doctrines of our faith ultimately boil down to relationships between things. And so think about drinking. What do you do? Do you drink from Christ? Do you drink Christ himself? We always say believe in. And we always have to have that preposition at the end. To believe something is different than to believe in something. To believe in something is to drink from something. What are we talking about? God is bringing us through the teaching of his Son into a relationship. God is gracious. He frustrates the human race again and again. He causes every garden to wither. He causes every gold cup to tarnish. He makes every muscle sag. He makes every face to wrinkle. He makes every sexual exploit to go sour. He makes every sin to sting until we have put him off too long. Friends, do you see that God wants us for himself? He wants everything but himself to grow dim in our eyes. That is why he offers to heal our spiritual taste buds. And if you feel the slightest desire for Christ this morning, then you can know that God is doing surgery on the diseased taste buds of your soul. You may not thirst. You may only feel a desire to thirst. That too is a kind of thirst for God. So do not let it die. Fan it into a flame with earnest pleadings for God's mercy. Let nothing stand in your way. There is only one condition: earnest desire for what Jesus has to give. The very last chapter of our Bibles leaves this merciful invitation ringing in our ears. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." And let him who is thirsty come. Let him who desires take the water of life without price. This means that you don't need to give anything. You don't need a moral track record. You need genuine desire. Let him who desires take the water of life without price. May God be gracious to us all to heal the tongues of our souls and make us taste the difference between sweet poison and living water. So that gets us up through the middle of verse 38. Whoever believes in me, so come to me and drink, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said. And now here's the last part, and this is really the thing that stands out about this. John is developing a theme. He's going to continue to develop it. He's talking here about the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 38. As the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. So now point number four, your cup will be filled, then overflow to others. Then overflow to others. Here, I'd like you to notice, and you might flip here just a couple of pages, maybe one page, but go back to John 6, verse 35. Again, I hope you see that that as we're going through the scriptures, this theme of water comes up again and again and again. Kyle read Ezekiel this morning. There are so many places. Here's one other example. Look at what John 6, 35 says, the very end. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Now, I want you to see here that John 6:35 makes a promise. If we believe in Jesus, we will never thirst. It uses the illustration of water to focus on our satisfaction and contentment. It says that if we drink from the fountain of Jesus' promises, our cup will always be full to the brim. I have there in the cross-references, Psalm 23:5. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It says if we drink from Jesus, our cup will be full. We will not feel the need to fill up the cup of our need with some worldly pleasure or achievement. Jesus is everything we need. But now our text says something more. Now go back to John 7 and verse 38. Whoever believes in me, it doesn't say he will have his thirst satisfied. That was John chapter 6. That's where Jesus was teaching us about himself. But now there's something more. The promise is not only that we will be satisfied, but that we will be satisfying. Listen to that again. The promise is not simply that we will be satisfied, but that we will be satisfying. He promises not only that our cup will be filled, but that it will be overflowing for others. In drinking from Jesus, we become not merely a receptacle of his grace, but a spring or a fountain of grace to others. Jesus promises that if we drink him into our hearts, he will flow out from us with rivers of living water. We can explain these relationships in this way. Everything starts with a soul thirst for Jesus and a drinking in of his promises by faith. Then two things take place in our hearts. First, we sense deep down that we have now discovered the source of lasting joy and complete peace. Our hearts crave to know more and more of Christ because he is the one that satisfies our thirst. Second, what we already do know, that is the water we've drunk so far, becomes in us a spring of water welling up to eternal life. This is Christ's holy miracle. Now here it is. When a drop of water falls to the parched ground of our human souls, it doesn't simply make a puddle. The water dripping doesn't make a puddle, it makes a spring. And from the spring there flows a river. And 1,000 yards down, that river is up to your knees. And 1,000 yards down, that's up to your waist. And 1,000 yards down, that's up to your neck. And 1,000 yards down, it is limitless. Friends, do you know this Christ? Do you know the Christ who is revealing himself in this way? When that river of blessing touches the heart of another person, then, and not until then, do we experience the climax of joy. It is when someone else is blessed through us that our deepest thirst is quenched. A thirst not merely of being, but a thirst for purpose. Friends, do you, like me, long to be useful in God's kingdom? Then pray that out from your heart will flow rivers of living water. That God will give you a joy in him that cannot be contained. Don't make witnessing complicated. If you've never learned a simple approach to speaking about Christ, come talk to me. I've got at least 5 in my back pocket. There are some simple ways. Just recently, have you come to the place in your spiritual life where you know for sure that you have eternal life? Yes, I have. If you were to die today and found yourself standing before the gates of heaven, and God were there and he said, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would you say? Ooh, that was harder. Turned out this person had assurance but didn't have a real clear answer. It was wonderful. And the joy of now bringing that which has quenched my thirst and seeing someone else's thirst quenched. So the sequence is drink in Christ by faith, pour Christ out in praise of him and love of neighbor, and never thirst again. We conclude today with verse 39, because John wants us to get his point. He's been speaking to our hearts through an analogy, but now he wants to clarify that teaching to our minds. Jesus was teaching the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, a blessing of the new covenant in himself. The Spirit had been active and present in some ways in the Old Testament. We can't simply say the Spirit wasn't present in the New Testament, in the Old Testament. That is a serious error. We see that the Spirit of God rushed upon people, that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, that the Spirit of God brings life in his creation. But when Jesus was glorified in his ascension and in his enthronement and his being seated at the right hand of God the Father, he amply fulfilled his role in sending his own Spirit. I would remind you that one of the names of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. He sent him into the world. And now he is in, another preposition by the way, he is in true believers. He's all around us. Now his springs of living water are bubbling up throughout the world. God's people are put in key positions all around the world to be involved in proclaiming the Messiah who redeems the world, who restores the world, who gives hope to the world, who gives living water to the world. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you for your word, how we thank you for the way that Christ communicates so simply and so poignantly to our souls. Oh Lord, I would pray that you would help us to see this others-focused ministry of the Holy Spirit. Lord, not merely, oh, I got my thirst quenched in some selfish way. But Lord, that there is that joy when we are able to bring the living water to another. Lord, some of us may have someone in mind, even right now, that we ought to share the water with. Lord, some of us need to be stirred to have someone in mind to share the water with. We pray that, Lord, we would not be a receptacle that simply fills up, but Lord, that we would be that receptacle that is so full that it overflows and the water goes running off to another. Jesus says it's out of the fullness of the heart that the mouth speaks. Jesus says when you put new wine in new wineskins, then there is blessing. Oh Lord, we pray that you would help us to be those who recognize our thirst, who drink from Christ, and then who bless others around us. We pray that, Lord, you would help us to not be afraid or ashamed in the face of overwhelming confusion, of overwhelming narcissism. Lord, help us to be those who are committed to loving and serving our neighbor as much as we love and serve ourselves. Lord, we're really good at loving ourselves. We know what we like. We know what our own desires and tastes are. But Lord, help us to get outside of ourselves. Help us to see those around us. And help us to share with them something of the blessing that we've had as we tasted and saw that the Lord is good, that those who trust in him are blessed. Lord, that in the midst of traumas and trials and testings, which are common in this world, that Lord, you would nourish us with the waters that come from heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you would, in closing, turn with me to Psalm 42. Psalm 42, selection D. The imagery of water is used here. To describe, it's the imagery of, remember that in the Bible, the waves often are a symbol of the nations raging, the churning of the sea, and we see that at the end of stanza 5. Your waves have all rolled over me, on me your breakers fall. And yet, we also see the blessing here. I say to God, my only rock, oh, why forget me so? Why must I grieve? Okay, and then in stanza 11 now, verse 11, the psalmist is turning into his own heart and saying, but why are you in despair? Remember, this is a very lamenting psalm. But the psalmist, and it's the same phrase that was used in 42C, why are you in despair? Why are you discouraged? And then here it is. Hope now in God. I'll praise Him still. My help, my God is He. This is the psalmist drinking from the water that will cause him to never be thirsty again. Let's stand and we'll sing Psalm 42D.